living streams of water, clean and cold. Living streams of water wash away my
Hi, this is Pastor Greg Rubel of Living Streams Community Church in McCordsville, Indiana. We want to thank you for your interest in God's Word and this message. We pray that God puts it into your heart.
Streams of water wash away my home.
Take your Bibles and turn to Luke. Chapter 18, we'll go through verses 1 to 14, and that low hum you're hearing is actually a good thing. It's pumping the water out of the crawl space. So you might hear it several times, as it's been raining all week. We're starting up this chapter in Luke today, chapter 18. It's going to take us three Sundays to get through it, and then we're going to start a series for Easter called Drawing Near at Easter. And we're just going to kind of work at drawing near to Christ in the unique ways that the events of Easter give us to do that. So we're looking forward to that. Each week it'll be a great thing. Now, bringing up Easter, I wanted to tell you, next week we're going to have invitations for you to take home so that you can hand those out to people. We're going to try to do two services. So we haven't done that in a while. So we're really looking for help to fill up this room twice to celebrate Jesus. I think he's worth that, right? So let's see how many people we can get to come on Easter. And, you know, I promise to share how they can have life with him on that Sunday. And it'll be good for all of us to be together. It'll be a joyous day. So start praying for people you'd like to invite. And next week we'll give you something to give them. You know, something I don't do very often, it just doesn't get on my radar very much, is to walk through an art museum. You know, when my to-do list gets light, it's just, you know, I should go to the art museum. And here's the thing. The funny thing is, anytime I've ever gone to an art museum and kind of gone through and looked at things, at the end of that, I'm always like, wow, that was kind of good. You know, that impacted me more than I should do this more often. Well, the last time I was in an art museum was a couple years ago in Washington, D.C. at the National Art Gallery. And they've got incredible paintings there. Some of them are as big as this wall. And so it's really amazing to go see. And they go all the way down to portraits of people. And I took this picture of this fella. I don't know who that guy is. I don't know who painted the painting. I don't know the title for the painting. But when I came across it, I just couldn't walk away. I just kept looking at it, and I was thinking, you know, what's he looking at? What is the light shining on his face? If you had to title that painting, what would you title it? Homeward Bound? And what would the title be? You know, it's pretty common, I found this out, it's pretty common that the person who painted the picture isn't the one who titled it. In fact, here's a picture of the most famous piece of artwork, you know that one, right? The Mona Lisa. Leonardo da Vinci painted her back in the early 1500s, but he didn't call her the Mona Lisa. There was this Renaissance art historian named Giorgio Vasari, who first called her the Mona Lisa, which simply means My Lady Lisa in English. My title slide is a picture of this old guy, and he's praying over a simple meal. That's simply titled Grace. It's a portrait of prayer, and it's hanging in a lot of homes around the world, isn't it? Well, today in the scriptures, Jesus is going to paint for us some portraits of prayer using his storytelling skills. And I have given each of them a title. So let's meander through the scriptural museum and let these portraits speak to our hearts today. Luke 18, verses 1 to 14. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, we want to rejoice in these portraits that you have painted for us in your parables. Pictures of people to encourage us in our life with you. And then we would ask, Lord, that your spirit would be active in our hearts today to open our eyes to things we need to see in our lives and to things that we need to change and to things that we need to keep doing. Help us, Father, to follow you today because of your word. I pray that the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in verses 1 to 8, we come across the first portrait titled The Warrior Widow. And so in verse 1, we get some commentary from Luke as to why Jesus was telling this parable in the first place. And he wanted to encourage his followers to practice persistent prayer and not give up. And it's really helpful to know why Jesus painted this picture in the first place. So he had just described this in the previous passage. He just described the day of his second coming. And he gave a lot of detail about that day. And he mentioned that he brought up Noah and Lot and how it was difficult for them as they waited for God's rescue. And he was saying all these things because it was going to be difficult for his followers, people who believed in him, to wait on him. So life during the last days as we wait on Christ will be hard. And during those days, we got two choices. We can keep on or we can quit. We can keep believing, keep praying, keep following, or we can give up. Those will be the two choices. And so Jesus is encouraging persistent prayer. Now, the kind of prayer he's talking about isn't, to memorize a certain prayer and just keep repeating it over and over and over. That's not what he's talking about. He's referring more to conversational kinds of prayer, like the kind that you get up every day and you have this ongoing conversation with God all day long, and you kind of don't even realize it's happening. So, you go out of the house, and as you're breathing in air that you're not thinking about, you're breathing out prayer. Okay, you're talking to God. That is life with God. It's 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. Pray without ceasing. In Isaiah 62, verses 6 to 7, God talks about watchmen that he's called to set on the wall who will give God no rest night and day until he gives them justice. That's life with God. That's what Jesus is encouraging us to do. Keep believing in constant prayer. Now, the portrait has two figures in it, a judge and a widow. Now, the court back in their day wasn't like the court like it is in our day. We can go to a building in the city and we can go into a room and we've got the bench there and the jury box and all that stuff. Central place to go. But back in their day, the court didn't stay in one place. So this judge, he would travel around to his region of authority and he would set up his tent and he would have this huge entourage of people that helped him conduct the business. So the judge had the authority on what cases he was going to hear and what cases he wasn't. And so the nature of the system was kind of set up so that if you had any money that you could give the judge, you could get a hearing. So it was kind of bent toward helping people that were a little more well off. They would bribe the judge to get their case heard. So Jesus describes this guy as not fearing God and not respecting man. So he was his own God in his life. He was his own authority. And he did not act in the best interest of other people. He was acting in self-interest, what was good for the judge. Now, the widow in the portrait, she is a representation of the poor and the defenseless. And so we got two characters that couldn't be more opposite in this portrait. Now, the widow, if you look at her, she had nothing. She had nothing that she could offer the judge to get her case heard. She had no standing in the community. You know, as women didn't back in that day, they didn't have rights. She had no money in her purse to get her case heard. She had no husband to represent her in court. And we don't know what the injustice was that, you know, she was needing justice for. All we know is she was persistent. She would show up wherever the judge set up his tent, and she would go there, and she would have to shout out her request for justice. And so just imagine, like if we had a tent here, and someone was coming that we didn't know, and she was walking around the outside of the building yelling, "I need justice! I need justice!" Constantly, every time the guy opened the door for business, here she comes around. "I need justice." This woman was a warrior. I mean, she overcame so much. She overcame her poverty. She overcame her standing. She overcame her lack of an advocate. Now, finally, the judge gives in. But you know, it's kind of interesting. Not because he's weakening, you know, that he's having compassion for her. Not that there's any sympathy for this woman's plight. But he says because he didn't want to be bothered by her anymore. "You know, she's bothering me." Now, that can simply mean that she was getting annoyed. But the word also means give a black eye. So maybe this woman was starting to get so upset, he was fearing a little bit for his physical safety. Or maybe he was just worried about a black eye on his reputation. You know, a political problem. So whatever it is, she gets justice. So the warrior widow, she encourages us to keep praying and not giving up. And when you look at this picture, it is the contrasts that give us the encouragement. And there's two of them. First, Jesus says, hear the words of the judge. That's not what your God is like. That's not what he's like. He's not anything like that. You don't have to pay him off to get a hearing. You can come to him anytime you want. You are one of his children, someone he chose to be in his family. He is your loving heavenly Father, and he is going to answer his children when he calls out to them. And not only that, he's going to do it quick. And that's where some struggle comes in, right? You know, he's going to do it quick. When we come to God with our cry for an answer, You know, the thing that we have to realize is we don't have the whole picture. We don't have all the facts of what's going on. But what we do have is some promises. Like 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Now, this is the confidence we have before Him. Whenever we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked Him for. Now, that ought to stir a little faith in you. You know, you think, well, you know, we got to ask in His will. So if I'm not getting the answer, then I must not be praying in His will. But and it becomes this big mystery. But really, it's not a big mystery at all. God's will is not a mystery. You can find it right here. It's written down for you. And if there isn't a specific verse that gives you an answer for what you're praying about, then you can kind of go out from there and you get into this permissive will. You know, where it's okay to kind of do this or that. And then outside of that, it's like, well, if I make a choice in the permissive will and it was wrong, God's sovereign will kicks in and what He wants to happen is going to happen. So where we start, where do we start in our prayers is we start praying God's word. We pray His word into our lives. And when we do that, we're praying His will. So it would be in God's will to pray for the salvation of a family member. It would be in His will to pray for forgiveness of sin, to pray for the healing of our bodies. It would be in His will to pray for light in dark places and strength for weak people. All of those things would be in His will. There's scripture that is all written about that. And so on and on it goes. And when we pray for things like that, this is the deal. We can count on 1 John 5, 14 and 15. We can count on it. We can have confidence, it says. Now the answers to our prayers not going to come immediately most of the time. But we can trust that God hears and is answering in the fastest way He possibly can. So since we don't have all the facts, what we want to do is trust. We want to trust God that He knows what He's doing. And so we trust Him for the how He's going to answer our prayer. And we trust Him for the when He's going to answer our prayer. And so we start clinging to different promises in the Bible, like Romans 8:28. You know, and we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. He's working all things together for the good. And not just our good, but other people in our lives. That's hard to do. It may take a little, it may take more time than, you know, before, like maybe God's going to answer after lunch. Yeah. You know, we need to give Him time to work. It's our job to just believe. So here's the thing. We want to realize that when we don't get an immediate answer, when we don't think that He's hearing us, we want to realize that Jesus is saying, in this contrast, God is not being stingy with you. He's not being stingy. He is not being angry with you. He is not trying to punish you. He's not like this judge. Not like that. He's a good and generous and loving God, and He will answer His children. He hears you. He will answer you as fast as He can. And so it's our job to keep praying, keep crying out to Him day and night. A Jewish rabbi taught his congregation to pray this prayer. Dear God, I know You will help me, but could You please help me until You help me? Learn that prayer. Could You please help me until You help me? So that's the judge and some things we can learn about God. The widow, the warrior widow, everything she had going against her, we have going for us. We have going for us. We are not like the widow. You know, she was a stranger to the judge. You know, who is this person disrupting my court every day? We have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. He knows us. He knows how many hairs we got on our head this morning. He knows what's going to happen. He knows what's going on in our lives. He knows us. We don't go to a stranger God who's way off there not caring because He's too busy or whatever. No, He knows us. We've got this relationship with Him. The woman, she had no resources. We have the riches of heaven at our disposal. You know, Jesus or Paul wrote in Philippians 4, verse 19, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." So we have all these resources at God's disposal to answer. This woman had no representation. But 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 tells us we have representation before God. We have an advocate, the Son of God, who represents us before the throne. Think of that. In fact, he's praying for you right now. Jesus is. The warrior widow, she had to go hunt down this court of law. She had to go find where this court was. We don't have to do that. We can immediately go right into the throne room of God. And we've got an open curtain. Jesus opened the way for us to go right into his presence. And we can have confidence to do that. We've got an invitation. In fact, we've got a command. Hebrews 4:16. "Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us at the proper time." At the proper time. So all of these things in this portrait, they help us know who God is, and they help us know who we are to God. And they should help us in persistent prayer, in keeping on believing, keeping on praying, and not giving up. Now, verses 9 to 12, we come to the next portrait as we keep meandering here through the gallery, titled "The Fulfilled Pharisee." Now, a couple things about my slide there. I do know there's a misspelling on the slide, but it's just a preacher thing, you know, so just work with me on that, you know. And, you know, it didn't matter what person I put on that slide, they were going to get dinged. So I'm sure that's a good guy, but he's posing as my fulfilled Pharisee portrait today. So verse 9 is some commentary again by Luke. To share some insights as to why Jesus was painting this portrait. He's speaking to people who are listening to him, who are self-satisfied with their religious life. People who have no needs before God. People who looked good. They looked good compared to everybody else. And they looked down on others who didn't practice their faith as well as they did. So two men come into the temple to pray. One of them is a Pharisee. Understand, praying at the temple for the Pharisee was not an exercise of faith and dependence on God. It was an opportunity to shine on the greatest, most special religious stage available. So that's why this Pharisee was there at the temple to pray. And he stood alone. He went to this place of prominence and he wanted to stand out. And then he started to pray out loud for everybody to hear, "God, thank you that I am not a dirty, rotten sinner. Oh, thank you. You know, I don't steal money from people. I don't act unjustly. I'm faithful to my wife. You know, I am a really good guy. I fast twice a week and I tithe on everything that I get." Now, the Jews only were required to fast once a year. So this guy's fasting 100 times more than the law required. So he's really putting it out of the park there. And they weren't required to tithe on everything that they got. The law had specific places of tithe. And so he's going above and beyond there as well. And so he was looking pretty good. He was feeling pretty good. He was really impressed with himself. And he thought God should be too. You know you're in trouble when in two sentences of prayer you mention the personal pronoun I 5 times. You know you're in trouble. Well, what can we do to not be like the fulfilled Pharisee? A couple of things. Avoid comparison and stop counting. So avoid comparison, stop counting. So there's two men who go to the doctor. We'll call those men Greg and Shane. Greg and Shane. So Greg's coming in to the doctor for his annual physical, you know, appointment. Just this routine thing. Wasn't very concerned about anything. He's feeling good. He's eating right. He's sleeping like a baby. Not taking medications for anything. Weight's under control. I mean, he is looking like the athlete, you know, that he was in high school. No concerns on Greg's mind. In good shape. Shane, on the other hand, he walks into the waiting room, and he is got his arm in a sling. He's limping on a crutch. His arms are dirty with open sores. He's bleeding from his nose and his mouth, bandage around his head. He looks like he has just been hit by a truck. And they're sitting there. Now, they don't really look at each other. But Greg kind of looks out of the corner of his eye. And he goes, boy, I am so glad I have my health. I am so glad I take good care of myself. I am so glad I'm not that guy. He looks awful. He looks pitiful. Little did Greg know that he was about to go in and see his doctor, and his doctor was going to inform him of some disturbing numbers on his blood test that looked like he had some cancer. The kind you don't want to have a cure for. The kind that doesn't end well. Shane, on the other hand, after setting a few bones, getting some skin medication, resting from his head trauma, he was going to be all right. He was going to be good as new. The waiting room comparison didn't tell the whole story. Greg needed the perspective of the professional doctor on his health, not the perspective on his health as compared to Shane in the waiting room. See, comparing ourselves to other people, it doesn't do anybody any good. Period. I mean, it doesn't do anybody any good. I mean, there's two things that happen when you compare yourself. It is either going to produce a false negative, or you look at somebody and you go, man, they're the picture of health. My word. I bet they could run a marathon. You know, whatever it is. They speak so well in public. They look so good. I bet they don't have to wear makeup and they looked amazing. What happens? What happens when we see those kind of people? What happens to us? We get small. It's a false negative. And then the other option is a false positive. When we look at people and we say, man, they got a tough life. My life is a piece of cake compared to them. Man, I must have God's favor. You know, He blesses me all the time. And that's a false positive. I must be doing pretty good. Listen, avoid this at all costs. At all costs, avoid comparison. It means absolutely nothing. And do you know where comparison just gets fed every single day, hours and hours and hours in your life? Social media. Social media. The advent of social media, it's got its benefits. But I want to tell you, restrict your diet of social media in your life. Because it is a false world. An alternative reality where everybody puts their best foot forward and you see that and you're comparing your worst to their best. And it just will feed your insecurity or it will puff you up as people like your portrait picture. So, restrict your diet. Don't feed your pride. Don't feed your insecurity. Why? Both of those things keep you from an authentic, growing prayer life with God. Now, we also want to stop counting our spiritual practices and our good works like that we're, you know, sort of investing in this bank account with God. You know, so we're adding deposits instead of taking out withdrawals. And the more good works we do and the better person than we are, the nicer person we are, we're just building up our bank account with God. This Pharisee, he was full of himself. And there he was at the temple, and there was no need to pray for anything. What he really needed. And that's why Jesus said what he said in verse 14. That the man didn't go home justified. The fulfilled Pharisee went home with a malignant disease, and he was thinking he was treating it by his home remedy. But what his soul truly needed was something different. So So this portrait of prayer, this fulfilled Pharisee, it has to tell us that there is no amount of religiosity in your life, no amount of money or love or nice things you can do, help you give people, none of that to be able to make up for our sins. None of that. See, we've got a cancer of the soul, and the only cure is Jesus. He's the only cure. Not how good of a life we live or how good a person we are. Now, spiritual practices like prayer and fasting and worship and small group and, you know, serving, all those things are very good for your life with God. They help you grow into Christ's likeness. They just don't count for making things right with God. We've got to remember that. So you need to check your heart when you're looking at the fulfilled Pharisee. Check your heart. Do I compare my life to others? Am I counting my goodness on to account for something good with God? Now, as I wrote all that, I was thinking, I really don't think there are very many of you, if any of you, who are much like the fulfilled Pharisee. But are you a little like him? Are you just, because it's easy. It's easy to do. And we need to check our hearts. It keeps us from a life of prayer with God, authentic life. And then in verse 13, we've got the final portrait. It's hanging right next to the fulfilled Pharisee in the gallery. I titled it, The Saintly Sinner. And as we stop and we look at this man, it's good to understand who we're looking at here. He is a tax collector. And tax collectors were not popular people. They were despised in their community. They were thieves. They were greedy. They were like the mafia. They worked for the enemy, the Roman government. The Roman government gave them authority to collect taxes, but they didn't limit how much they took. So there was a habit of tax collectors taking however much they could get and paying, you know, to Rome what they needed and keeping the rest. And so that's how they got wealthy, and that's how come nobody liked them. So they're about the most despised people that you could think of. So there's three things that we want to see in this portrait, three things that we would want to see every single day in our lives. First of all, his head is bowed. His head is bowed. He would not look up. And that tells you something. He knows who he's talking to. He knows he's coming into the presence of the Almighty God, the righteous judge, the Holy One of Israel. He knows who he's talking to. And then second, his heart is broken. He knows who he is too. He knows he isn't worthy to be in the temple at all. That's why he's staying at the back. He knows his sin. He identifies himself as a sinner. In fact, the language of his prayer suggests he considers himself to be the only sinner in the world. So that tells you he's not looking at other people to justify his living. He's just coming before God naked and ashamed with his sin. And then third, his prayer for mercy is begging God for help. So he comes to the only one who can do anything for him. He approaches his throne bringing nothing but his sin, and he prays the only prayer that'll help him. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Head bowed, heart broken, help beg. You know, this is a picture of what Jesus was talking about in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 to 6. It says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." That is why this sinner is saintly. It's why he went home justified. And the other guy didn't. Now, there's a tendency to take a look at this tax collector with a sympathetic eye, you know, because of how he acts and because of what he says and because of what Jesus says about him afterwards. But make no mistake, this tax collector, he is a bad guy. He's a bad guy. He is the school shooter. He is the doctor that abuses his patients. He is the drunk driver who kills the young family, the husband who leaves his family, the employee who steals from his employer. This guy is a bad guy, as bad as all of that. And so when you see that and you look at this guy's prayer, the structure of his prayer is so powerful. It's amazing. I can't wait to share it with you. I'm waiting. He said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God came first, sinner came last, mercy came in the middle. God's mercy comes in the middle between us and Him. And that is just powerful. Did you know that God's mercy is bigger, it's taller, it's wider, it's deeper than any form of badness in the world? It is greater than all of that. God's mercy, when it comes to God's mercy, there is nothing too bad that has ever been done or ever will happen that His mercy can't cover. Why? Why? Because His good and perfect Son loved bad people. And He carried a cross up a long hill while people mocked Him and spat at Him and whipped Him. He went at the top of the hill and they nailed Him to this cross and they raised Him up naked and shamed and hurled insults at Him. And while He was there, His blood was poured out. His precious blood. It would have only taken one drop of Jesus' blood to cover all the badness that you and I in this world could ever produce. One drop. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 says, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Do you know how hard it is to get red out of anything? You know, you get tomato sauce on a shirt, you might as well throw the shirt away. Right? I mean, imagine getting tomato sauce on this nice white shirt. No pizza for me today. No Italian spaghetti eating. I like this shirt. I want to keep it. Because it's near impossible to get red out of white. Did you know that you're not supposed to drink red liquids before you get a colonoscopy? I'm finding this out. You're not supposed. Why? Because red lines the color of your colon, and when they have the colonoscopy, it masks the screening. And so you don't get an accurate result. I mean, how'd they find that out? Somebody red Kool-Aid in the waiting room. And that's after they give you that stuff that you have to drink that cleans you all out. I mean, even that stuff can't get rid of the red. Near impossible. Do you know how red your sins make you? As red as the bad guy in this story. As red as the bad guys we read about in the headlines every day. That's how red. Crimson. And Isaiah says, even though your sins are as red can be, they are going to be white as snow. Pure, washed away. How? Because that's the power of Jesus' blood. That's the power. There is nothing too bad that his sacrifice won't cover. The only thing keeping you from being washed clean and pure is your own decision to keep trusting in the home remedy to wash your sins away instead of turning to God and trusting in his remedy, bowing the head, breaking the heart, begging for help. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. You know, if you'd pray that simple prayer today, knowing that God's mercy is because of Jesus, I believe he would come into your life, make you a new person, cleanse you of your sin, and leave with you to live a whole new different way. If you'd pray that prayer. And then you get this eternal life, which is knowing Jesus, and it lasts forever. What about those of us who have prayed that prayer before in some form or fashion in the past? We know Christ. We've trusted in his remedy for washing away our sins. Now, what do we do? Well, we keep painting this portrait again and again and again in our lives. I mean, it's kind of where we want our heart to stay because we're repeat offenders. And even though God's forgiven it all because of Christ, it's still things that pop up in our lives. And we got to remember 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we want to paint the portrait again and again and again. Every time we come before God, we want head bowed, heart broken, help begged. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Can you imagine a church filled with saintly sinners? Can you imagine a church filled with... I mean, that kind of church, that church would welcome some really ugly people into their midst. That kind of church would be full, drenched with the Spirit of the living God. And there'd be this love that changes people's lives. That kind of church wouldn't be contained to four walls. It would be gone out, impacting neighbors and co-workers and the community. I'm praying that we can be a church like that. Full of saintly sinners. Let's have our worship team come back up. Well, which one of those portraits of prayer you need to take home today and let you just spend some time looking at it and let it touch your heart? Which one? There's a lot we can learn there, right? From the warrior widow. A lot we can learn about God. Be reminded of who he is and who we are in him. Take that home and let it encourage you to keep on praying and not give up. And then you got this incredible contrast between the fulfilled Pharisee and the saintly sinner. Which one are you more like in your life? What do you need to do to respond to that? And I thought it'd be good if we would end our time together singing a song that will help us paint that saintly sinner picture in our life. So let's stand. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh God, have mercy on us, sinners. Thank you for being a loving Heavenly Father. Thank you for your mercy that you pour out so beautifully and generously on us every single day. Thank you that we don't have to go through hoops to get into your presence. Thank you that Jesus tore the curtain and that we can go right in boldly with confidence as your child. We ask, Lord, for forgiveness today. Forgiveness for looking down on ourselves or looking down on other people. Forgiveness for thinking that our good works, our spiritual practices are counting for good, earning your love. Forgive us for that, God. And we pray that we could live a life today and this week and on where our heart is bowed and broken. And that we remember what Jesus has done for us. And that it was enough to wash us clean, to make us new. Help us to live on that today, Lord. It's amazing love. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.